All right, good morning, church. Turn it. No CPR. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good. So if I kind of drop dead as I'm preaching here and I lose heart, you're going to come up here, right? It was yesterday on it. So the first thing you go and the person's laying there, I see if they're breathing, obviously responsive. Hey, responsive. See if their chest is going up. And if not, have the first thing someone does is call what? 911, right? Sometimes they have pads there. You can go get the pads. But anyway, call 911. And then the breathing in someone's mouth is obsolete now, except it's a child, they said, or an infant, right? So if the person's on a bed, you got to get them on the floor and have a hard surface. And then your dominant hand goes on their chest, and then you interlock your fingers, and you push 2 inches down, 2 inches up. And you keep doing that. Before I was, that impressed when I used to do it. But you keep doing it for 2 minutes, and then there's another person. They switch until the ambulance would come. And the reason you do that, because someone, obviously the heart stopped, they want to have a vibrant life again, so that's why you give CPR. And I found this verse in Psalm 85, verse 6. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. This is the verse I want you to remember today and next week. All right? Will thou not revive us again? So he's talking to believers, right? And then it says that thy people, again, believers, may, look, rejoice in thee. All revival is for the glory of God. So we're going to look at this week how to have revival and start a couple of results of revival, and you'll see that if you have lost the joy of the Lord, this is not a condemnation message. This is a message to say we all need to be revived different times in our life. And one of the classics signs that you need revival and not revival, we are not praising God. We're complaining. The joy of the Lord is gone. We come in even here and just, mama, mama. We're not excited about it. You may go home and watch the Mets or the Yankees or the Red Sox or your football team or a basketball team. You're jumping up and down. Like, there is a problem. That's one of the symptoms. You're going to see it as we go through here. I've been reading through the Old Testament and just came across this passage of revival. So I called it personal revival. So I want to say this. You can have revival and I can have revival no matter if anybody else doesn't. It's not based on another person. So all the excuses as we go through, all the excuses why, I'm not on fire and you're not fire for God, they're lame. They're all lame. Because why? When we look to somebody else and say, well, the reason I'm not is where we took our eyes off of God, right? So you're going to see that you can have revival. Now, if you have revival and I have revival and the next person has revival and this church gets, then the church is going to have revival. Now, if we go outside these doors and we reach the city, then the city can have revival. If that spreads to the state, to the country, to the world. But I don't want you to use an excuse that if it's not happening over there, it's me. Or it's the church's fault. You know why I'm not having revival? That's all nonsense. And I want to show you that. It's just you. I want you to just think of you and God and your relationship with God. Okay? So my ultimate goal is for you to praise God more. That's it. We're created for the glory of God. So when we're not doing that, that's the one thing you can hold on to. When we're, somebody, is a Christian, and they're talking about, I'm depressed, I'm this and that, and I said, look, I'm not going to get into all that. I always get into trouble when I get it. But look, when you look to God for everything, you won't be as depressed. Let me just make that statement. When you look at your circumstances of life or what people are doing to you or not doing to you, you're going to be depressed. This world, what's happening? The next ruler's ready to push the nuclear button. If you're just focusing on all that, you're going to be depressed. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, don't turn there. And Solomon just built the temple. They're dedicating the temple. And then God says, look, if you drift away from me, this is a classic passage. You all know it. I just kind of want to use this as a verse, right? Here's what you do to have revival. Here it is to come back. It's simple. And you're going to see this in our text. Right? If my people, again, we're not talking about the lost. If my people are called by my name, believers, right? Shall humble themselves. I mean, we could spend a whole message on that. You know, John the Baptist, I must decrease that he can increase. You'll never have revival. Now, I'll never have revival until we humble ourselves. It's not about lifting yourself up. It's not about self-care. It's not all that stuff that people preach. I'm telling you, they preach it. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about turning back to God. Humble yourselves and pray. We're going to spend a little section on prayer. Come on, let's be honest. Prayer has diminished in the churches in general. It is the truth, right? Now listen, I'm not pointing at anybody. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's you and God. I am not preaching a message to Jimmy. I'm preaching it to myself and to everybody. And if we will do this, you can have revival. Not might, you will. So when we don't have it, it's on us. It's not on me. It's not on Rick. It's not on Pradeep. No. Seek my face. Now that's a decision you have to make every day and I have to make every day. What are we going to put first in our life? Rick was just talking about it, right? He admitted to it, right? All of us. What are we going to eventually put first in our life? And it doesn't mean that we stay in our room and read the Bible 24/7. We got to go to work. We have to do all these things. I get it. But I guarantee there's people sitting here today, and you're going to see Hezekiah. They closed the church, the temple. They closed it. They closed the house of God. I saw a church one time. It was in the valley a long time ago. They said closed for the summer. On vacation. Could you imagine? On vacation from God. It doesn't even make sense. We have been desensitized so much to make it just so comfortable for me. Yeah. Seek my face. Now turn from your wicked ways. So that's the opposite of everything that God says. We do the opposite. Don't just think, oh, this is really wicked. I murder. No, I want you to think about not trusting God, worry, complain. All of those things are the opposite of what God says. So think of wicked in a broader scope. I think we always think, you know, I'm not doing really wickedness. If we have an idol before God, that's wickedness in his sight. Right? This is really an encouraging message if we get a hold of it. We'll have so much joy, but we have to make changes. If we don't make changes, you know, they always say, if you don't make change, you're going to get the same results as you did last year in anything. But these are good changes. These aren't bad. These aren't constraining us more. Oh, I got to do this. Absolutely not. This is the best thing. This is God's CPR. This is what you got to do. And then he said, will I hear from heaven? Now, I'll tell you what. When we have sin in our life, does God hear us audibly? Yes. But is he going to do something about it? No. That's like your kid doing bad. And you say, all right, here, Johnny, here's $25. I'm going to bless you. Doesn't make sense. God can't bless sin. It's the one thing he can't bless. So I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And will heal their land. And I'll just say, heal you. Right? When there's sin in our life, and we're not seeking God, we're seeking other things to try to heal ourselves and not God. We'll never be healed without the blood of Christ. We'll never have our sin removed, the guilt of sin, without confessing our sin, having that fellowship with God every day. I'm looking at Pradeep and Priya, right? So if Pradeep decides, I'm not going to talk to my wife for a week, is he going to be closer to her? Obviously not. People know when they first get married, there's the honeymoon, and then comes like, oh, especially when you're older, you get married, and like, oh, I'm setting my ways, they're setting the ways, and now the clashes begin. right? You have to have a set of principles that you're both going to go by in order for this to work. If you don't, you're in trouble. That's why the biblical Christian marriage is awesome. If both will live by these principles of Christ. But if not, if they want to do what they want to do to make myself happy, eventually they're going to say goodbye to the other person because you don't make me happy anymore. That's self-centered. So God does not want to destroy his people, right? He wants them to humble themselves and turn to him so he can bless them. Now we know the only way to get saved is through Christ. So this is not about, it's not about getting saved. This is about walking the abundant life. That's what this message is all about. And God wants that. There seems a way that is right unto man, but leads, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. So here he gives us a verse to say if an individual or a principle here or our nation would turn to God's ways, if they would do that, they will have revival. But sin is a reproach or it's a reproof to any people. All of these are moral issues like abortion. It's a moral issue. You either see that's a baby inside or it's not. What happens in society is, all right, there's more and more people. We're going to represent the people. Here's the problem with that. When the more and more people say the wrong way is let's murder all the babies, say 80% of the population says, well, that's the right thing. Well, they're going to vote for that. That's what they're. But as a Christian, our principles are higher, right? We can't go by the philosophy of the world. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. So when we go against God's ways, no matter what they are, it's going to destroy us spiritually. I'm not talking about our salvation, right? All right, 2 Chronicles 29. So here's the setting. Solomon, remember you had the kings, David, Saul, Solomon. Solomon goes and worships other gods. Remember, he married all these women. He started worshiping all these other gods. So God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. He splits the kingdom, Israel and Judah. Israel has all wicked kings, Ahaz being one of them. He's just bad. The dude is really bad. His wife Jezebel. So 19, 20 kings, they're all bad. But in Judah's kings, there's some good kings, some bad kings, but Hezekiah is one of the best kings. And it's about 715 BC. And he comes in, his dad, and I'm going to read a couple of passages, his dad was not living for God. So the first thing, what must be done to experience personal revival is returning with a humble heart back to God's ways. All right, look at verse 1. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. You know, David never worshipped other gods. Saul did, Solomon did. He wasn't perfect. He committed adultery, murder. We're going to talk about that. But God saw David's heart. You know, it's like Paul in Romans 7. He says, I do the things I don't want to do. But God sees your heart. Even when you're struggling, you want to do the right thing. God sees that. But he also sees when you don't want to do the right thing. And so we saw in David, even though David committed adultery and murder, he's a man after my own heart, after he was dead. Now watch what he did. In the first year of the reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together to the east street. So I notice here the first month, verse 3. He didn't wait. Right away, he went and did the right thing. Now, as you read all this, and there's no way I could read all of these in 29 to 32 and go back to 2 Kings. I can't touch every point. But he reigned with his dad a little bit. But then his dad died. Now, I want you to see how his dad lived. So go to chapter 28 and go to verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Verse 21. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king, out of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. So he took from God the things of God and gave it to the enemy. Now I want you to think about this. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. What are we doing with everything that we have? Now I want you to think of these principles. Are we using it for the enemy? Or are we using it for God? If you have a beautiful voice that God gave you, use it to glorify God. You know how many people started in the church and ended up going into the world with the music? And then later on they come back and say, I went away. I can go for the, you know. You look at people like, again, I'm not trying to say someone saved, not saved. You look at Elvis Presley, he started in the church. When he would sing, even I saw him 6 weeks before he died, he would sing those gospel songs. Powerful. Satan was created, you know, they say, help with the music. But when he went off, he took music. I'm on the highway to hell, or songs like that. Yeah. So, you see in this thing that this, he starts going the opposite way. Verse 22, and in time of his distress, look at this verse. Did he trespass yet more against the Lord? That is, he. What happened was when he gets distressed, think about this in your life. When you get stressed out, what do you run to? It says he trespassed even more. He went away from God when he was stressed out. He went to the things of the world. He did not go to God. I thought about that myself. I was reading another verse about that. I was like, whew. Every time I'm stressed out, what am I running to? And then he says, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. So they go like, wow, the world's helped me, so I'm going to keep doing that. And then the end of the verse says, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. It didn't help him in the end. No. Verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made them altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods. He provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulcher of the kings of Israel. Hezekiah's son reigned in his stead. So I want you to notice something here, that his dad did not follow God, but he did. So watch this now. I don't care, again, going back to what I said at the beginning, I don't care who follows God in your family, your friends don't follow God. You could follow God. I don't care if your spouse is drifting away, you still can have revival. Your family, whoever it is. So that's why there's no excuse. There's no excuse. Okay? Don't blame anybody else for your spiritual life. Now, no doubt, like, in a family, you know, the head is the husband and the wife, right? And then the parents are over the children. No doubt it's easier to follow God when somebody is, say, the husband is living for God, no doubt. But it's still not impossible. Okay? I thought about abortion. I was talking about Roe versus Wade. 63 million babies have been killed since 1973. But God knows the child in the womb, right, is the beginning of conception. That is a child. Here's some verses. So write them down next time you're talking to somebody at school or whatever. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I've set you apart, Jeremiah. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then a classic Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's talking about beginning in the womb. Made marvelous are thy works, and that soul knoweth right well. So it's clear, right? That's God's way. So if man goes against it, not going to be blessed. Now, I always say this when I say that. If you've had an abortion, God can forgive you. That child's going to be in heaven. But don't do it again. You know, people, they bring up, I don't want to get too far off here, they bring up rape. You know, it's 0.01% of rape. And I always tell people on that, okay, all right, so we'll eliminate rape for 1 second. I told them this the other day. When I was lost, not being a Christian, all abortion is wrong. It's murder. Being, you know, lost, I think, okay, rape, we'll let you get an abortion for that. But everything else, if you think about it. But then to that person, I say, look, someone violated you and raped you. That's wrong. But you don't do another wrong and do murder. Give it up for adoption. Right? Two wrongs don't make a right. So you're either going to follow God's ways or you're going to rationalize in your mind. And that's what we do with our sin. We begin to desensitize our sin. What we watch, where we go, what we do, what we say, all of those things. Over time, it goes down because of the society. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, what the church was so into the world that in the church it was so worldly. So it's all about surrender, dying to ourselves, letting Christ live through us. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? So I was thinking, the problem we have in this world, we have so much baggage of self. When I do prayer meeting counseling, I try to like open up all the luggage of their past so when they get together, it'll be easier. The last time I flew, we went to Atlanta, I only took one carry-on. Man, it was so much easier. You know, the less baggage you have when you're traveling, it's the same thing spiritually. You know, and I thought about the baggage of self, self-pleasure. You know, what sins are you dealing with? Are you justifying? What sins are you just keep going and going and going? Or you're not repenting and renewing your mind, using scripture, removing them? Until we do that, we'll never have personal revival. Well, you know, another one I wrote down was self-pity. Poor me. We're saying that God is not powerful enough to help me through this. It's sin. Yeah. And that leads to complaining and all of those things. And then I put down self-protection. We're so busy building our kingdom, we don't have time for God and his kingdom. Right? That's idolatry. You put anything before God. Look at this Psalm. Psalm 135, 15 through 19 says this. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Ears, they have them. But they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Did it make them as like unto them? So is every one that trusteth in them. Now think about everything that we have. It could turn into worship. And we're trying to have those things so we could be more comfortable, or somebody could see, wow, you're really successful. You make this kind of money. You have this kind of car or whatever it may be. Again, I'm not saying all those things are wrong in themselves, but are they before God? There's people that, I'm going to work double time on Sundays, you know, why I get more money. I don't care about worshiping God. When I have time, I'll go worship God. See, all those things, they have a, in fact, I'm not saying if you're sick, you know, some people are nurses. Well, I'm just talking about, you could come, but you don't come, because there's something else before that. People are running around all these activities with their kids. The best thing your kid could see is you living for Jesus. Because they may or never make it to the NBA or the NFL. But the characteristics of your life, that's what's going to sustain them. It's not if they didn't play this, and I'm against sports. They didn't play this, they didn't have this, or this, you know. More and more is just happening in America, more and more. God is just, he's just a second thought. That's what happened here. That's what happened. And God is not pleased. No. Luke 9, 23 and 24, becoming my favorite verses that I'm trying to live. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That means disown. Take up his cross daily. That's surrendering, right? Not my will, his will. And follow me. And that's faithfulness. I always say, who was following Jesus at the end? Nobody. But he still remained faithful. He went to the cross. I want you to remain faithful in your marriage, at work, your service to God, whatever it is, whether there's one or 100, whether you see any results, because it's going to be your faithfulness that you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful service. It's not going to be the results that you've seen or somebody else sees. Remember the great missionaries that didn't see a soul get saved for 7 years? If we were supporting them to say, let's pull their support. Hudson Taylor and all those guys. They were faithful day after day after day. Last week, our missionary was here. He's a great guy, but they're going through a lot. Not just from the outside, but within their church. We pray that they stay faithful and don't quit. Encourage them. Send them emails. Help people. When you see a Christian who is, you know, going off, go and help them. But please, tell them these principles. Right? Because it's the way back. It's the way, this is God's way. It's not my way. All right, so we have this returning with a humble heart back to God. And then this is B, is repentance from our sin. And then look, removing it out of our lives. Look at verse 5. Let's keep going. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves. So first, this is where I get personal revival from. You can get it yourselves. And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So there's probably talking about physically and spiritually. There was probably idol things in there from other worshiping other things. It says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord and have forsaken him. So I always want you to understand that when we go away from God, we're forsaking him. It's not the church, not a person. We're forsaking him. The focus is always him. And have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Now, I thought about that, turn your backs. Could you imagine when people are standing in front of you and then you're talking to them and they turn your backs? It's like, whatever. And they walk away. Do you see how you feel when that happens? That's what God's saying right now. That's what you're doing to me. You're turning your back and saying, whatever. I'm going to do what I want. This is powerful. I know it's convicting, but this will change our life. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, our God, have forsaken him, have turned their faces from him, the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And also they have shut up the doors of the porch. They put out the lamps. They have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord. So what they did, they stopped worshiping. They stopped offering sin, sacrifices. They stopped praying. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he had to deliver them to their trouble and astonishment and to their hissing, or it means derision, as you see with your own eyes. So watch. As we go away from the Lord, things will happen. Sowing and reaping, right? There's nothing to look at when something goes wrong and saying, Lord, have I drifted from you? Now, that may not be the case, but it may be the case. When a person, say, is drinking over and over again and they're destroying their liver, they're sowing alcohol, they're reaping destroyed liver, right? A bunch of other problems as well. So there is sowing and reaping in every area of life. And then he goes on to say, let me go back to verse 9. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant. So he says, all right, make a covenant with God. Go back to God. with the Lord of God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now, the wrath of your sin, if you're saved, you'll never experience that. But God, on a level of fellowship, when we're out of fellowship, he is angry. He is going to chastise his children to get back to the path of blessing. Right? I mean, that's going to happen. Now, when you start looking at your life, and please just look at your life. Don't look at mine. I know what I need to change. We're so good at picking out, yeah, you know what? You know, Jimmy really needs to do this. You know, my spouse needs to do this. So I'm just saying, you and God, when you look at something, don't say, I don't think it's that bad. Linda's been cleaning the house room by room, and she was doing our bedroom, and she goes, man, I didn't realize how dirty this was. Yeah, I want you to say, Holy Spirit, show me. Look at your words. Look at your actions. Look at those things, because it's not just, you know, I come to church. I read my Bible today. Those are good things. It's more than that. It's how I'm treating my wife. How am I being Christ-like to my coworkers? How am I, you know, praising God or my complaint? All of those things. Right? We just desensitize. You know, yeah, come home and just say, that's, blah, blah, blah. And it's always complaining about people. You know, if I just had a better this, if I just had a better preacher. I tell people this, I've grown so much in this. I only have the abilities and gifts. I'm going to study and bring what God has given me. Are there better people? Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, Whitfield, and that was, he was a strong, Whitfield, they say George Whitfield could speak. There was no microphones back then. And 10,000 people can hear him. He was a powerful preacher. He said, Whitfield, which is more Calvinistic, or Wesley, which is more in Arminius. He goes, they could preach the gospel better than me, but they can't preach a better gospel. The gospel is the gospel. The word is the word. So stop again in your minds. Oh, if I just, you know, people would minister to me and this would happen, this and that, but I'd really be on fire. Nonsense. Has nothing to do with me or the person over there. This word of God is available to you. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. The fruit of the Spirit should be coming out of me over and over and over, not because someone's doing something to me. You can go to the best church, the best preacher in the world right now and stay there and still not have revival. Because you have to decide to seek God's face, to turn from your wicked ways, to pray, right? You can have the best person telling you that over and over again, but it isn't going to happen. That's why I make no excuses for my life. As a dad, I gave a story the other day. I was helping speak for the moms, you know, and I said, remember two things, train your kids and then trust God with them. Do the best you can, you train them. But sometimes, you know, I didn't do the best thing. I remember my son, he was like 7 years old, and he was upstairs in the bed, and he loved to build things. He just had that mind. He built this thing, whatever, and I went upstairs, and I said, put that away. Come on, you got to get to bed. You should have seen the look on his face. He just, I got to go prepare for a sermon. And I was so convicted, and I went and asked him for forgiveness for that. He spent all his time doing this, and I just pushed it aside. What would I have to hug him right now? One day. So listen, I want you to be honest with God in your life. Because it happens little by little by little till we're so desensitized, right? I was talking to a Christian this week. I was out in the green, and this person, and I said, hey, man, what's going on in your life? I hadn't seen him for a while. And he got back into alcohol again. And I said, what happened, man? Well, I started hanging out with the wrong people, and there you go. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Start hanging around. You think you're strong enough. Hanging around with the wrong people, before you know it, you start drinking again, getting addicted to alcohol. Now, people say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Yeah, but his goal was to win them, not to join them. That's always the difference of hanging with anybody. Yeah, go reach the lost. But, you know, you're going to kind of compromise your principles. This past week, I got a knock on the door. There's these two girls at the front. So I said, we want to know if we could use your volleyball court to play volleyball. It was some UNH students. I said, sure. You live across the street, right? Yeah. We're going to come over. So, all right. So they came over. And so they're out there playing. And so I went out there with more than a carpenter. There was like five or six of them. So a track. And I told them who I was and, you know, told them who Linda was. They remembered her. Yeah, the lady with the candy who drives the van. I said, she works for the police station now. I said, look, sometimes we're playing volleyball. Just come over. I'm trying to reach them for Christ. Walking in our sin causes us bondage and brings us back in our Christian life. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, in the context of these verses is a woman who's trying to seduce a man. And it could be reversed. It says, stolen waters are sweet. Man, sin is pleasurable. And bread eaten in secret, man, it's pleasant. Now think about what you struggle with. But the next verse, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So remember, here's the thing, sin, pleasure, and then pain. But we don't see the pain. We just see the pleasure. Yielding to the Holy Spirit, joy, love, peace. There's no pain. I mean, we're so fooled. We're so deceived. You young people, I'm telling you, in school, man, when I was in school, like 7th and 8th grade, it was like little stuff. Like what's happening in middle school today and in high school, it's incredible the pressure that they're under to do drugs, sex, all these things. Not even to change over the pressure. You have to go in strong. And stay strong. And don't think you're so strong, you hang with the wrong crowd, you ain't not doing that very thing. I told you, when I was out in the car, I was 17 years old, man, they're smashing the mailboxes. I'm in the back seat saying, no way am I going to smash a mailbox. I end up smashing a mailbox. That's a federal offense. Think about David. I thought about David. David became spiritually lazy in 2 Samuel 11. He's supposed to go out to war with his army, but he stayed home. And then he's walking around the top of the palace and he sees Bathsheba. Now, seeing somebody, you know, initially it's not sin. Temptation is not sin. If he was strong spiritually, he would have looked away and went back inside. But he didn't. He called for her. They tried to even stop him. Don't you know that that's your wife? And he went and he got her. He was spiritually lazy. Revival begins to happen when we recognize our sin and repent from it. The church at Ephesus lost their first love. Remember, we looked at that? Revelation 2, 4 and 5 says, nevertheless, have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. So watch, anything that we put before we love God, it could be our job, it could be our children, it could be our wife, or it could be people, it could be anything. We put them before God. I told the women, the moms, I said, look, the best thing you can do for your kids is to let Jesus change you. Don't focus on your kid, focus on you, that Christ changed you. And that will come out and your kid will see it. You know, as they say, there's more is caught than it is taught. I remember, you know, people telling me, my parents just say this, they did the opposite. They were hypocrites. You know, we all fail. That's when you go to your kid and I said, look, the greatest thing you can do is ask for forgiveness because they're going to need forgiveness. Teach them that. 2 years old, will you forgive me? God, will you forgive me? Johnny, will you forgive me? You're teaching them that they're going to have to do that too. Al Crawford, he plays for the Celtics. I don't know if you've been watching any of the NBA. At the end of the game, when they went to interview him, he's an older vet. She asked him a question. First of all, I just want to say this. I just want to thank the Lord. I want to give him the glory for everything. So watch this. Anything you have, how good you are at something, whatever, it's a talent, ability, whatever, it's not wrong. You can work hard at that. You could practice. But you make sure that you're doing it for the glory of God. There's other people that I've seen. They start off that way in sports, strong faith, and they just, whoosh, they go down. So I'm not saying that you can't work hard and do something, but always remember the one who gave it to you and give him the glory in it. Do it to build the kingdom. When that guy said that, he's building the kingdom. That was more important to him than all the championships. Because some people think, oh, I just got to go off in some remote place and just read the Bible 24/7. No, no, you live your life. When they see the joy of the Lord, and again, I'll use my wife. When they see the joy of the Lord, they say, she's just like, why? Oh, it's the happy lady again. Why are you happy? Because of Jesus, I know. We must remove the things that are draining our love for God out of our lives. You know, today's generation, it's so hard. They have something in their hand, their ears, everything today. They're so hard, so distracting. Remember, holiness brings happiness. It's not the other way around. It's not. Too many times we put off what we know to do is right. Think of David again. All right, David committed adultery, all right? He had a chance to repent, but he didn't. He goes on and murders the husband. So anywhere along the line in your life, when we sin, we could stop and confess. Don't keep going on. I encourage people, I text people still have drifted away, like, you could stop it. Now. If we don't deal with our sin, eventually it destroys us, right? We cannot be like King Ahaz, and he thought that protection and pleasure was going to come from the opposite of God's ways. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's way is the best way, 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord has been tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Let me go to the last point, and then next week I'll look at the results of revival. But let me do the last one. So we have to return with a humble heart back to God's ways, repent from our sin and remove it out of our lives, and then we have to re-emphasize our service and prayer to God. Look at verse 11. It says, my sons, be not thou negligent. It means in the Hebrew there, it's shalah, it means to deceive. Don't be deceived. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you may should minister unto them and burn incense. So the Bible says that we are priests. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, tells us that we're royal priesthood. The main job of the priest was to stand before God and man, right? And to intercede. So God has called us Christians to serve him by serving others. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 15 says this, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That means like a launching pad. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed one of another. Have you ever been bitten by someone? It hurts. And I thought about this spiritually. What if we had our own set of teeth marks? And right now, everybody sitting in this room, every time you bit them, they would show up and you would see your marks on their skin. Visually, if we could see that. Or we have serving marks. Every time, you know, Ariane served me, I'd see a mark here. And she'd, yeah, serving. Really serving or biting somebody? And see, in secret or talking to these people, you know, the people that are closest around you are the one that are going to give you the honest thing of who you really are. So maybe you should ask them. Say, honey, your kids, whoever, if they're old enough to understand, hey, am I living like Jesus? Where am I not living like Jesus? Man, they'll tell you. And all of us can change. We all can change. This is not messages for you. It's for me. I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to talk about prayer next week because they emphasize prayer. So I'm going to end with this. So there was an altar of incense before the Holy of Holies, and it represented prayer. They stopped it. And Hezekiah said, I want you to start burning that again 24/7. And it represents prayer. And I'll pick up there next week. Father, I know your word is so powerful. It's so convicting, but uplifting. You gave us the remedy, the spiritual CPR, to have this abundant life if we would just do it. Thank you for our salvation. It's by grace, through faith, no doubt. Our relationship is secure, Lord, so we praise you. We lift our hands. We say thank you for our salvation. But we just don't want to live this ritual life, this boring, this drudgery of misery and complaining life. We want to thrive, Lord. We want to live this abundant life. We only know we can do it through you. So we repent this morning. Repent of our sin, of our idolatry of putting something before you. Repent of trying to fulfill ourselves when only our soul can be filled by you continually. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So God, I know the blood of Jesus can cleanse any sin. Search us, Lord. Try us. Know our hearts. Show us so we can walk with you and glorify you and with our lips and our lives and how we live. And we are so excited to praise you instead of complaining. We don't look to the world to be satisfied. We look to you. So, Lord, change us. And may revival start happening in me and you. May it spread to our family, the city, our neighborhoods, whatever. Nothing is stopping it but us. So, Father, thank you. We can't wait. One day we're going to see you. There's going to be no sorrow, no temptation to sin. We're going to be living that abundant life. But until then, thank you for the Word of God, for prayer, for the Holy Spirit, for fellowship, that we can represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.